if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Last Sunday morning, we dealt really with the concept of worship. My guess is some people that are in this room right now heard everything I said and did nothing with it. By the way, after a point, that is a moral choice. You choose to disobey. Now, I want to say this. I'm going to try to make this as kind as I can. If I could do one thing for every person in this room, I'd take you back, if you're saved, to the day you got saved. And I would start with certain habits. Because without them, your life is going to just be all over the map, or even self-destruction. And by the way, I said habits. As a young boy, I grew up on a farm in southwestern Illinois. I never prayed whether I got up at 6 a.m. Somebody had to milk the cow. Somebody had to take care of the animals. You just did it. There was no thinking. There was no praying. There was no talking. There was just, you did it. That's a habit. Can I say this? There are people in this room that I love as much as I love my life. Your life is chaos from morning to night, and you'll be that the rest of your life unless you get a hold of some ideas. So there's some new believers in this room, and some not long. Folks, you got to develop certain habits. I'm going to speak on one text. I'm going to explain the text. I could do the other side of the text, what it means on Monday morning. We don't have time for everything this morning. Deuteronomy 6, let's stand, please. Steve, you have the title behind me, is that correct? Leave the title there until I let you know. We're going to have the verses behind me in case you don't have a Bible this morning. But let me say this. I struggle with the title. I come from a medical world. I'm no expert in medicine. I'm a med tech only. Worked in a laboratory, but I love the medical world, and I would prefer to call this rhythms of the heart, because your heart beats with a proper rhythm. If you do not have that proper rhythm, it's not a good thing. Now, the difference between your heart, all things being equal, your heart beats normally until you have arrhythmia of various kinds. And by the way, if you do, you can die from stroke. We're talking your spiritual life, friend. It's important to grab rhythms. I'm going to talk about habits because you're going to have to, look at me, you're going to have to develop this to its part of your very being. I'm not going to say this the rest of the sermon. It needs to start, look at me, tonight, not tomorrow morning. The most important part of the day is the night before. How you go to bed is going to set the stage for tomorrow. Start the night before, pick it up the next day. And this becomes habits. I do the same thing, so boring, at the same time, because I do what I'm preaching. This is not a sermon that's for somebody else. This is my life. It needs to be your life, if you're a believer. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, you have not been saved, nobody's going to say anything to you or embarrass you. You can listen. You need to. It'll be helpful for you, but understand, you need to come to Christ and get saved first. That's the starting point. But that's not the ending point. That's the starting point. All right. Habits are rhythms of the heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, Shema, O Israel. Starts with that hearing. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. By the way, what does that mean? You love God with everything that you are. However you describe yourself in the different parts, I use my mind, I use my emotions, I use my strength, I use my body, I use all of me to love him. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. This should start the day you got saved. By the way, if you just got saved, look at me. Start with this. What was the verse? John 3:16. Memorize it, meditate. If you've been saved 10 years, hopefully you have 150, 200, 500 verses in your soul. It's always the Word of God, folks. This is not religion. This is a relationship with God in His Word. These words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them, those words, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them, those words, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them, those words, for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets, as. I don't think he's talking about literally you got to put a verse on your hand. The Bible controls what you do. The Bible controls what you see, how you think. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. It's the Bible is every place. We're going to talk this morning about habits of the heart. I'm going to be as gentle as I can at the beginning. I'm going to tell a story about me. But the story, well, it either has happened to you or it will happen to you. Are you clear? There are people I love to death. Every time I preach a sermon, they're looking at their spouse. That's for you. Or, my husband does that. I don't have to do that. Oh, no. Or, my wife does that. My husband, I don't have to. I'm just a husband. God will remove everything from your life. You better develop these habits, these rhythms of the heart. Have I turned this thing on, Steve? It is on. It's not very loud. That'll work. All right. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to share something I'm sure I have preached before in this church sometime in the 30 years. But as I rewrote this sermon for actually preaching some other place, I thought it would be appropriate after last week talking about hearing. What do we do? What are those habits that should be common among Christians? Bless now as I speak and convey really what I try to do in life. May I help everyone that has ears to hear. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Steve, I'll tell you about the photos in a moment, please. I'm hearing something. Somebody has their phone on. Turn your phone off, please. By the way, I haven't heard a phone in this church in years. Tonight, I'll hear 42. But anyhow, 2013, we were having a get-together for my father and my mother for their anniversary, Mom and Dad's 64th anniversary, and Dad's birthday. It was in August of 2013. We were going to go down. Jenny and I went down. I don't know what the kids did. I just remember her and I being together. I think the kids did their own thing to get there. But we were going to go down and have an anniversary party on Saturday for Mom and Dad and for Dad's birthday. Now, I have to be clear. At that time, I knew my father. Look up here. Look up here. I knew my father was dying. Did you hear me? I knew he was dying. By the way, it's going to happen to you too. You're going to lose everybody. That's the reason we're talking about habits. I knew Dad was dying. I knew he had asbestosis. By the way, Uncle Bug, Uncle Dave, Uncle Bob, and my father all died from where they worked. Asbestos poisoning. Are you listening? Four of them. Three uncles and Dad. This isn't a joke. So the very thing they did to take care of their family killed them. Well, I don't know if we went down on Wednesday night or we went down early Thursday morning. I can't remember because I didn't write it down. But we went down and I wanted to spend a couple of days with Mom and Dad first, just to spend time with them and then do the big party on Saturday, which was a lot of fun. So we drove down and my father, he was old. He liked to visit places he grew up. Now, some of you don't have this. This is not part of your world. It is 100% my world.
So we went out to the cemetery where his mother is buried. By the way, we went there as a family a couple times a year. Every year we honored. She died in 1945, the year Dad went into World War II. We would also see Uncle Howard. He was buried there, and a bunch of Dad's relatives. When we went there, and Steve, if you put, I don't know what's next, if you put the little cabin, there was a place in the 1930s. You see, there's some ugly guy looking in the window. In the 1930s, my father, as a young boy, 10 or 11, and his Uncle Wes built that log cabin. They cut the trees down. They trimmed them out. They built a log cabin. That picture was taken, Cliff. Do you remember what year? What year did we go down there? 2007 or 8, right in that area. Cliff took that picture of me looking in the window. That's the place. It was in that time, it was a one-room cabin. By the way, you say, where was the bathroom at? Yeah, down the path. Where was the kitchen at? I mean, you know, this was, by the way, my father's family blew up in the Great Depression. They had no place to live. The uncle built that place for them to have a place to live. Okay? We saw that. The previous visit, Jenny and I had been, I know I'm weird. People say, you're the only person I know that goes to cemeteries. There's a small cemetery. Amy, have you been to the small cemetery right past it? It's only a Cliff, you haven't. I know you haven't been just right past it, going down the holler, going down into a nowhere. There's nobody that lives up there. There's a small cemetery called the Bush Cemetery. Our previous visit, go ahead and show the next photo, by the way, the next one. That's it in the wintertime. Now, if I took you there today, sadly, it burnt down. I think a lightning might have hit it, caught on fire, burnt down. Next picture. Our previous visit, Jenny and I had found this. I'm going to try to read it. This was important to my father. He had looked his whole life trying to find that. That's the original he descended from, be my great-great-great-grandfather that came into Illinois. His name was Daniel Herring. Daniel Herring came into Illinois. I don't know what year exactly he died. He was born in 1782. He died in Illinois in 1839. My father had spent his whole life looking for that little gravestone. And Jenny, you were with me the day we found it. I said, let's look at this. It's a little cemetery. I mean, how big is it? Two or three times the size of the stage, maybe. Little bitty cemetery, overgrown. Actually, Jenny did, because she has no fear. Judy, do this, please. I thought there might be snakes because there was grass and it was overgrown. We tromped in there, no snakes. By the way, the way to get rid of them is to make a lot of racket. They run away. We went in, we saw some tombstones, and as we were walking back, I saw something on the ground. Somebody said, oh, they've cleared. I cleared the everything away from it, and there's Daniel Herring's burial, 1839. So you want to know how long I have lived in one area, except here. Everybody in my family's from that area, both sides. Well, we took Dad to the little cabin. We took him to the cemetery, but this cemetery is hard to walk, and Dad was walking with a walker, wasn't doing well. I still remember. I do get this from my father, just so you know. I am a very strong-headed person. Matigasangulo, cabeza dura, you use whatever language you want. I'm that guy. I am a slow-moving bulldozer. I said, Dad, do you think you can make it up there? I can only tell you this. He was going to make it up there. He got to see that. 2 weeks later, on a Thursday, I got a call from Mom. We were talking pretty much every day. Dad was getting worse. Mom said, Dad keeps asking specifically for you. I'd always heard those stories and never had it happen to me. So I called Dr. Moritz on Friday and said, Dr. Moritz, you want to fill in for me on Sunday? We're going to go down south. Dad's not doing well. We got there Friday night. By the way, I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to have it in this room soon. You do know that. Thank you. I can survive without napkins, but thank you. I want everybody to look at me. I looked at my dad in the eyes. I knew he was dying. Do you understand what that, by the way, it's going to happen to us all in this room. It's already happened to many of you. Well, Friday night we got there. Saturday we spent the day with Dad. I went to Alfonso's Pizza in Carrollton, Illinois, and got a bunch of pizza for us to eat. My brother-in-law and I walked uptown. It wasn't that far. We grabbed the pizza. We stood around. We did some things in downtown Carrollton, which is just a country town, a couple thousand people. Brought the pizza back, and I still remember Dad. It was all he could do to eat. That night, time to go to bed. John helped him in bed. I remember that. One time, there was no hotel in Carrollton. There's a little bitty one there. It was filled up. We had to go to Jerseyville, 10 or 11 more miles south, where I went to high school. We got a hotel there. Sunday morning, we're getting ready. We're getting up, moving around, getting ready. Amy and John, you guys stayed there, right? Dad died before I could get home. You say, why are you telling this story? I'm going to tell you why. Look here. My dad was a macho guy. He survived a hellish childhood, about as bad as you can have. His greatest fear as an adult was starving to death because of his childhood. He survived World War II. He survived Korea, but he didn't survive cancer. The police came. I don't know what department. They came. They had to check, make sure nothing weird happened. You know, he died from natural causes, obviously. And then I remember a coroner, I don't know what they call him in Greene County, Illinois. The guy came, just one guy. He said, can you help? Can you help me? Well, I'm being ugly here. The rest of the family's falling apart. I always get those jobs. And there's people in this room that know I always get those jobs. We went into the bedroom, rolled him up in his sheet. And here's my macho dad. Look me in the eyes. I could pick him up with one hand in the sheet. That's how much he weighed. Friends, look at me. You will lose everyone. If you don't develop a real relationship with God, you're one of those people. I hear them falling, always falling apart. By the way, God never meant anybody in your life to be God. He meant himself to be God. Now, we're not talking about how to be saved this morning. I'm going to hurry and get going here. I'm going to just talk about habits. By the way, they're the center of a believer's life. When Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? He quoted this text. He wasn't saying how to get saved. He was saying, for a believer, this is how you live. Well, we'll begin with the first habit. It's Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You begin with that famous Hebrew word, Shema. Shema Yisrael. Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. You start with who God is. The first habit is this. You acknowledge God for all that he is. Not who you are, he is. And this is a habit
of the heart.
Can I say this? I got people playing games here this morning. Play them all you want,
because sooner or later, all the things you're wrapped up in get peeled away. Your jobs, your careers, it just gets, by the way, you know what life is? If you live long enough, everything gets peeled away. You should have started with God. Who is God? Acknowledge Him for all that He is.
That's where we begin. Now, I'm going to go through a list, but I'm going to have you turn in the Bible for a specific text. What verse you use is not important. For the Jewish believer, it was extremely important for them in a polytheistic world, meaning what? Every country had multiple gods. They needed to settle down as how many gods are there? One. That is the whole premise of this text. But we're acknowledging God for all that He is. In this context, we're saying there's only one God. So, as I say in your notes, the habit that we develop is, it starts with things like this. There is a God. And that God is the Lord, or Jehovah, if you prefer. That's misspelled, but that's okay. Yahweh, it's our God is the Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah, however you say it. No, thirdly, our God is one. There are not many gods. There is one God. And by the way, it's a habit. It's what you do repeatedly. You speak this to yourself. You speak this to God. Lord, I want to acknowledge you for all that you are. We focus on Him. If you're saved, it's the relationship with Him. It's not your emotions. It's not who's died in your family. By the way, friend, can I say this? I have a privilege. Some of you know her. My mother's still with us. You say, how's she doing? Mentally? I'm being honest. Too good. She remembers things that I would much prefer her to forget. Have you been around someone like that? She's 93 and what? Over a half. Somewhere between 93 and a half and 93 and three quarters. Can I say this? She was in the hospital. Do you understand that I'm going to lose her, the chances are? By the way, my mother's the one that took me to church. She's the one that told me about Christ and the gospel. Humanly speaking, I am here because of one person. I'll lose her too. So not developing habits with the God she introduced me to is foolish because all of it gets stripped away. By the way, even one's own health gets stripped away. Some people destroy their health. Yes, drinking will really help your liver. Smoking will help your lungs. Eating the wrong foods will help your diabetes. We all know that. But can I say that you're going to lose it all? You better know this. I got this habit. I know who He is. Lord, I acknowledge you for all that you are. Well, there is a God. God is the Lord, or Yahweh. God is one, not many gods. There's only one God. That God created the world, or the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens, heaven and the earth. Obviously, folks, it's the first verse I memorized in Hebrew. Bereshit, bara, Elohim. Et ha-shamayim, ba-et ha-aretz. I mean, it's something that's central. God created everything. He is our God. I mean, it's the Lord, our God. He is my God. By salvation, I'm His child. He is also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's not something I made up in 1830s like Mormons. This goes back to the beginning, folks. This is the God we have been knowing and worshiping since the foundation. The God that created us, the God that made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He comes forward. Genesis 50, verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land into the land which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Exodus 2, 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. I mean, it's always the same God. It's not like we just make God up. Exodus 3, verse 6, moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Exodus 31, verse 15, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. Folks, always that continuity. There is a God. That God is the Lord. That God is one. He created the world. He is our God by salvation. He is the same God as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn your Bibles, Exodus chapter 34, please. Exodus chapter 34, second book in the Old Testament, please. By the way, friend, you acknowledge God for all that he is. I'm going to give you a verse not in the notes. If you're a younger Christian here, do me a favor. Two verses. Memorize them. When you go to bed at night, speak the truth of the word of God to yourself. Who is God? Lord, I want to acknowledge you for all that you are. These two verses tell us much about who God is. Now, some of it's not pleasant. Most of it's fabulous. Exodus 34, please. Verse 6. God is going to reveal himself to Moses. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. And by the way, it's funny. We never figure out exactly what God looks like because we're not capable of looking at God in this state. So we learn about God from his word. He tells us, this is who I am. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And there is a negative side in that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. But by the way, friend, just to say, look up here. I talked to a young man two or three weeks ago. He was 18 years old. Look up here, 18 years old. He graduated from high school last year. I graduated from high school last year too. Look at me, 50 years ago. I'm looking at a young man, and I am 50 years older than him. And I looked at him, I said, young man, you need to do something. You need to figure out your relationship with the living God, because guess what? In 20 or 30, I'm not going to be here. Your parents won't be here. By the way, who's God? The first habit. By the way, it's a habit. It's a rhythm. You go to bed at night. You choose the verses. I don't care what verse you choose. There are, I'm going to give many more, dozens of verses about who God is. You go to bed at night and you wake up in the morning and saying this, Lord, I want to acknowledge you for all that you are. Yes, you have blessed me with a mother and a father and brothers and sisters. And by the way, a wonderful church and love, lots of people I love, but Mutia, you're in a bad seat back there. Because that's where my buddy Mike used to sit. And I knew Mike Rock for 47 plus years. And he was gone in one night. By the way, everything changes. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's what we believe, friends. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You start with God. Yes. Well, we go back to the notes. He is also triune. Say triune. That means there's one God in three persons. There's not three gods. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, and I'm not going to read all of these verses for time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It just assumes it's all part of it. Our God is the triune God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We understand that. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Wow. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 2 weeks ago, my buddy over here, the guy with the beard,
luscious beard, by the way. You got a good beard there, Mr. Haas. Good looking beard. Look at me. You bought a house, didn't you? Were you happy? I love you. By the way, I could not imagine you owning a house at this age, but let me say something to you. You also own all the house repairs for the rest of your life. Correct? You say, I got a house, man. It's wonderful. Yeah, wait till next year. 5 years from now, it's like, I thought I bought a brand new, house, Pastor Warren. Yeah, that brand new house gets, things break, things fail, things fall apart. So always, well, let's look at this text again, verse 4. I love it. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. By the way, this is who we're talking about, a God who saves us and doesn't. I'm happy he has a house. By the way, I would prefer you to own a house. I think that's wonderful. We own a house, and we also own all the repairs. I don't know what I thought as a kid. I thought maybe houses just stood forever. Yes, they don't. Well, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, unto God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'll skip the next two verses for time. He also is the same God who loved me and sent his son to save me, friend. Again, if you're a younger Christian, please do me a favor. Look up here. Choose some verses. 3, 4, 5, 10. Start memorizing. Look at me. You put your head on the pillow at night. Right before you do that, you pull up your phone, wherever you have your verses. You go over the verse because you want to go to bed, look at me, with a habit, a rhythm. Can you imagine if you do this for the next 5 years, what it does for you? Because all of a sudden you're rooted in God himself as opposed to all the stuff that we root ourselves in. Well, he loved me. How about John 3:16? For God, so I still like it. So love the world. Why? I have no idea. Because I don't find us very lovable. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that could be me, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, it's this simple. Salvation is solus Christus, because of Christ alone. It is by grace alone. It is through faith alone. Simply coming and trusting Christ, and you're saved. He's your Savior. How about Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I love it. Who loved who? Me, Paul says. And I think that applies to us if we're a believer. And he gave himself for me. Another verse I like. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By the way, it's because of Christ we can go to the Father by means of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Everyone look at me. I'm done with the first point. Are you listening? You, not the person next to you, need to start night before. By the way, go to sleep thinking about these things because you're, what do you do with your mind at night? Do you talk yourself to sleep? Do you look at videos before? Is that what you do? Or do you go to sleep in charge of life, developing a habit as I'm going to acknowledge God for all that he is? By the way, you can use Deuteronomy 6:4. You can use 50 other passages about who God is. Makes no difference what the passage is. You just roll it around and say to the Lord in some fashion, Lord, I want to acknowledge you for all that you are. I want to get out of my emotions and my failures and my struggles and my losses. I want to focus on you. I call that behind me a God-centered life. Secondly, we go back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. By the way, not made up by Pastor Warren. This is right in the text. The second habit, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How do you love God? Look at me. Talking? Well, there's people that love to tell you. By the way, anybody that somebody will do it today, of course. Anybody that walks up to me and says, Pastor Warren, I just love you. What's my response? Thank you, Rhonda. What do you look? I know you're looking for. Now, Louie will probably do it today. I know how bad he is. I mean, it's just somebody. It's like, why? We were in a church. My wife and I were in a church. I won't say what church. The guy got up to pray. First thing he says, Dear Lord, we just love you.
See, in the Bible, love is an action. For God so loved the world that he... Ah, now you're catching on. For Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it. Who loved me and gave himself for it. By the way, love is always attached to action. People that talk make me nervous. Why are you telling me this? By the way, that's much, if you know about Shakespeare, that's that much protesting. You're lying, but you're trying to put on a game. No. It says this. It tells us what to do, and it tells us how to do it in the text. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the center of your being, your soul. I don't know the distinction. And with all thy might. Jesus himself, when asked the question, what is the great commandment? Mark 12:29 said this. The first of all of the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I mean, that's just quoting Deuteronomy. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. He adds this one because in the Old Testament, heart would include this. It starts to dissipate in a different language. And with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Secondly, acknowledge God for all that he is. Look at me. Acknowledge God for all that he is. Secondly, love God with all that you are. When I say all, I mean all of you. Your strength, your abilities, your mind, your emotions, your will. It's the whole person loves God, which is going to go into action. So I acknowledge God. I want to acknowledge you for all that you are, and I want to love you. By the way, I forgot to tell you. I'm going to talk about what you do in public. Shut the public stuff up. I'm talking about you and God. See, this is a personal thing, which was going to show up every place. Love God with all that you are. Acknowledge him for all that he is. Love him with all that you are. There are many ugly motivations creep into our lives. Some people do what they do out of conformity. You know what it means to conform? You look around at your group and you do what your group does. That's terrible Christianity. It's not Christianity. Some people do out of guilt. I'm not going to say the name of the church, but in the 30 years I've been here, we've had people drift in from a particular church. We had some people here recently, Dave, you know who exactly, who have never been back. I never expect them back for one reason, because if they come to church and they don't feel guilty, they feel guilty for not feeling guilty. And they're like, what do I do now? What do I do now? Look at me. Guilt is not a primary motivation. I have a little lady down in central Illinois. Not you think southern. Most of you think Chicago is southern Illinois. And Joliet is deep southern Illinois. She's in central Illinois, Springfield, 4 to 5 hours from here. She's not very big. She has not got taller with age. She is not, by the way, for my Illinois friends here, she is not a Pondock, but she is very close. And with age, stooping over, she's getting closer and closer. I think she used to lie when I was, my mother never lies, but I think she always lied about her height. She used to say she was 5'2". Yeah, and I'm 12'8". Yeah. She's maybe 4'11". She might be 4'10" now. Friends, guilt, shame. When I go see my mother, and we're going to have to do that sometime soon, Jenny. Look at me, friends. When I go there, I don't feel one iota of guilt. Why would guilt have anything to do with my mother? I don't feel any shame. There's no conformity. Can I say this? I love my mother because she started loving me first. The first voice I ever heard, she messed me up from the first day, was my mother's voice. And by the way, some of you think that's a joke. My mother has terrible English. She is a country girl. All of her bad English, I got. I have gotten rid of much of it, but I can still very quickly retreat to my mother's bad English. But friends, first voice, the first face I ever saw was my mother. First voice I ever saw, she took care of me my entire 18 years at home. When I go home, I don't feel, why are you guilty? Where did you learn that from, Christ? Look at me, look at me. Do you understand? Jesus himself says, the great commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Acknowledge him for all that he is. And the second one is, love him with all that you are. That's from Jesus. Guilt and shame have nothing to do with this. Where did you learn this from? Can I say where you learned it? Culture. You live in a Hiyah culture where everybody is shamed all the time. That's not Christianity. That's the reason we've seen certain people that come from that culture, when they don't want to follow Christ, they move totally away and don't have contact with us anymore. Well, see, I never started because of you, and I'm not going to stop because of you. It all started with him, and it's never going to stop with him. Who loved me first, me or him? Yeah, we'll get to that in a moment. By the way, when I go home, which we need to do even before Christmas, when I go home, I'll go see my mother, and the first thing I'll ask her is, Mom, I feel guilty. No. I'll say, Mom, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go? I know what she'll say. Cliff, you know. Dada, you know. I don't want to go there. I love the food, but it's an hour and a half drive there, and it's 3 hours, and I just got done driving. And Mom will say, well, I'd like to go to Arthur to that Amish buffet. And what do I tell her? Why? She loves me first, and I love her. We're going to the Amish buffet. Last time I was down there, I had a whole week planned out that we were going. I was going to do this, that, and the other thing. I got down there. She says, I don't want to go there. I want to go to the Amish buffet. What did I do? Well, I don't feel guilty yet, Mother. You have to, shut that stuff up. By the way, some people do things for social pressure. Some people do things because they're self-righteous, meaning more holy than thou. Oh, there's a lot of that that goes on. Some populist dispensationalists, they believe the Old Testament law is all graceless law, and the New Testament is all lawless grace. Those are false also. My goodness, friend, you love because, well, let's look at it. I say the New Testament reveals this more than the Old Testament. 1 John 4:19. We love him, or some texts don't have him. It makes no difference. We love, why? Because he first loved us, of course, friend. What else would it be? Galatians 2:20, which we've already read, said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, habits. Look at me, habits. I would prefer to call them rhythms, because if your heart is in rhythm, beating at a natural rhythm, that would mean every day you would, when you went to bed at night, remember the passage, evening and morning and at noon? Will I pray and cry aloud and thou shalt hear my voice? You start with the evening. Before you go to bed, God, I want to acknowledge you. You're the one that saved me. You can take 50 to 100 texts. You acknowledge God for all that he is, and then you come down to loving him with all that you are. Why? Because he loved me first and foremost and still loves me, even though I'm far from a perfect person. Deuteronomy says the same things. Now, some of these texts might offend some people. If the Bible offends you, get yourself corrected by the text. Deuteronomy 7:6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all the people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people. By the way, God doesn't save you, doesn't love you because you're special. You are not special. I am not special. He's special. Why did he love us then? Verse 8. He loved us because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to love him, and to serve thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments, the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Two habits. You ready? Are they hard? By the way, you notice I haven't said anything about IQ, how smart you are, how smart you think you. This is called being a believer. You develop habits. Now, you can use different references, but the concepts are central according to Jesus. Acknowledge God for all that He is. Listen, a God-centered life. Love God with all that you are. A love-saturated life. That's the life we live. We come to the third idea. Now it gets tougher. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these what? Everybody say it with me. These what? Which I command thee this day shall be where? On your dresser? In your car? No, they're to be in your heart. The center of your being. And then from your heart they go every place. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, them, the words, and shalt talk of them, the words, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them, those words, for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. The third habit and last starts with this. Acknowledge God for all that He is. Secondly, love God with all that you are. Thirdly, integrate God and His Word. You know what His Word is? This Bible. Into all that you do. Every piece of life, the Bible is integrated into it. It's part and parcel of the life. I'm going to say it at the end. Our life is to be a God-centered life. A love-saturated life starts with God and returns to God through Christ. And a word-based or scripture-based life. That's our life. We are now getting to the heart and the center of the individual. Thy words have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The prayer that I have when I read the scripture, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm not looking for a revelation. I'm looking for an understanding of the revelation God's already given. I don't need God to speak to me in some weird way. He speaks from His Word. I'm blind. He must open my eyes so I can see. Psalm 119:24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And by the way, pilgrimage means you're in a journey from beginning to end, and you're going to go through lots of things, but the Word of God is in us. It's central. Verse 92 says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Apart from the Word of God, I would have fallen apart. Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy, by the way, you can't say this as a quote. You say this from the heart. So as you go to bed tonight, beginning tonight, if you're a believer, you acknowledge God for all that He is. You find the verse. You can have many verses that you quote. Makes no difference. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, a Trinitarian. You can use many passages about God. I'm going to then, secondly, love God with all that you are. Thirdly, integrate God in His Word into all that you do, every piece of it. That's what Christianity is. I say in behind me, the Bible, it is to be filling our hearts or the inner man. It transforms our child rearing because we actually follow what it says as opposed to guilting our children. By the way, guilting your children is the key of being a terrible parent and ruining your kids, especially in America, which is not a guilt-shame culture. Your kids will grow up here. They'll depart from the Lord because you thought guilt. By the way, there's no guilt here. The only thing we have to teach our children is we love our children. When we sit down at the meal, we talk about God and His Word in various ways. And by the way, integrated into life. We put them to bed. My wife always used to put the kids to bed. Do you realize at 68 years old, Amy, I don't demand because you don't really submit. But I want to see those. Who do I want to see every night, Amy? Did you all hear me? I want to see my grandchildren every night on face, some kind of a video. Why? Because I love those boys. Besides that, I like to irritate their mother. But, you know, but mainly the boys. By the way, it fills our inner thoughts. It transforms our child rearing. It controls our actions. It directs our actions. When it says it's supposed to be on your hands, this is not a religious trick. It's to control what you do. It's to direct what you're doing and thinking and seeing. It's supposed to surround our entire life. I've taught this so many times, so I won't teach it this morning. Last thought, first thought. Everyone look at me. I'll say it in one sentence. The day begins the night before. I can tell you about your life according to how you fall asleep. Look at me. Over time. A habit is not developed in 5 minutes. What I'm saying to do, as the text says in Psalm 55, you start the night before, evening and morning and at noon while I pray. So evening, but when you're going to sleep, start the day. The last thought becomes your first thought. The day begins the night before. So going off to sleep, here it is. Choose what you think about. Don't think about all your problems. Don't think about what you hate. Choose it. Choose a verse. Choose a psalm. Choose a promise. Choose a song. Whatever. Makes no difference. Deuteronomy 29:29. I found the sermon that I preached a couple years back here. I'm going to preach it some other place. Look at me, friend. Why? The secret things. Have you ever gone to sleep saying this? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Do you never talk to yourself and God about the word? Here's the sermon. Habits. God-centered life. Acknowledge him for all that he is. Secondly, love God with all that you are. A love-saturated life coming from God back to God. No guilt, no shame, no games, no conformity. None of that foolishness. Thirdly, integrate God into all that you, in his word, into all that you do. Which means this, a Bible-based life. It's just part of you. Nothing weird. You love it. That's what we're talking about. Let's pray. Father, habits. It becomes obvious our habits. Strangely enough, I was born in St. Louis, Missouri. Having been born in St. Louis, Missouri, and having grown up with English-speaking parents, shockingly, I speak English. A folks that grew up with parents that spoke Spanish, unbelievably learned Spanish. It was a habit. They did it every day for years, and when you grow up, it's part of who you are. Father, I am asking for simple things, habits. All of these were central to Jesus, and they ought to be central to us. Habits of the heart, the rhythms. Acknowledge God for all that he is. Love God with all that you are. Integrate God in his word into all that you do. A God-centered, love-saturated, Bible-based life, which will last forever. Thank you, in Christ's name. Amen.